We would like to continue from Acts chapter 2. And contribute a few more thoughts on this subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we see how he came in a unique way. On the 50th day after Jesus rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, God told Israel that they were to observe the feast of the giving of the law, which was seven sevens of days after a sheaf of the first fruits was waved by the high priest. Passover was Jesus in death. The sheaf of the first fruits is Jesus in resurrection, and the high priest would take a handful of barley and wave it. Ascending and descending. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. So he had to fulfill that on resurrection day. And 40 days later, Jesus ascended to the Father. Now, he forbade Mary to touch him, but he appeared and was touched by some women, and he invited his disciples to handle him and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So, that is a hard passage to explain. The only way I can explain it is on the basis of the feasts of Israel. And Jesus ascended privately on resurrection day. Just as his resurrection took place in secret, nobody saw his resurrection. So no one saw when he ascended to the Father and carried a portion of his blood and sprinkled it on the heavenly mercy seat. Then he came back and he could be handled and touched. But he appeared to Mary to make her a conveyor of good news. And now we touch the Lord by faith. We don't have to see him to believe him. And we know our Lord is not confined to the earth anymore. All power is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. He only said that after he rose from the dead. Prior to the cross, he had power on earth to forgive sin. But he had to be tested and tried to become a merciful and a faithful high priest. So now he could say, all power is given unto me. My, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Preach the good tidings, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He didn't say, go into all the world without first telling them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So when we go, we're going on the promise of the Lord. We are his ambassadors. Hallelujah. Going to represent him wherever he sends us. Hallelujah. Amen. And remember, his power is greater than all other powers. Satan and all his hosts. And we need to stand on the truth of his words. So, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, came the day of Pentecost. And I'm just showing you how the old and the new go together. And the Spirit came at 9 a.m., as we referred to that this morning. And in the Hebrew calendar, it was Sivan the sixth day of the third month. 50 days after the resurrection. This word Sivan is an interesting word. It means a key. K-E-Y. What do we do with a key? We unlock doors. Well, the same Spirit who inspired the word is the same Spirit who comes to anoint us that we can unlock the mysteries of the Word of God. Beloved, there's no other way we're going to understand the Scriptures except by the same Spirit who gave the Scriptures. Now, some people think the letter killeth, and that's true in a sense, but we need the letter of the Word. In addition to the letter, we need the Spirit. For the letter without the Spirit will make the Word not effective. So, the Spirit of God came in a special way after Jesus was enthroned at the Father's right hand. And because they were all together in one place, in one accord, the Spirit came to unify them and make them into a loaf of bread. Because for 10 days they were being reduced to fine flour. Nobody's arguing. Nobody is competing with anyone else. And God was pleased. And as I said, whenever God was pleased with a burnt offering, how did he show his approval? He sent fire to consume them. Let's see that in Psalm number 20. Psalm number 20. Verse 3, the Lord remember all thy offerings and accept what? Thy burnt sacrifice. If you have a marginal Bible, what is the alternative translation for accept? Turn to ashes. So if God accepted an offering, especially the burnt offering, how did he show his approval? He sent fire to consume it. Now that's a different kind of fire than man's fire. And the first time we read of the actual fire consuming the sacrifice is in Leviticus chapter 9. Let's turn there. Leviticus chapter 9. Look at the very first verse. The preceding chapter is showing us that the priests had to be sanctified for 7 days. And then they would start on their priesthood ministry on the 8th day. But the priests were dependent on the fire of God. Who are the priests of today, beloved? You and I. But just as they needed to wait on God's fire and they needed the help of the Spirit, so are we today. Now, the astounding thing about the descent of the Spirit was they were waiting in that upper room and 7 sevens of days had expired and the 50th day arrived. The 50th day was the 8th Sunday. Resurrection took place on the first Sunday or started something new, and the Spirit came on a Sunday, the 8th Sunday. Some of us may know about a word we might see in our calendars, and though I lived in Guyana, South America, I had not any idea what the word meant. It was Whit Sunday. How many of you have seen that word? Raise your hands. But what is Whit Sunday? I never asked myself. But one day the Lord began to deal with me on that word. Whit Sunday. Why do they call that Whit Sunday? It's really wheat, W-H-E-A-T, Sunday, based on the fact that that was the time of the wheat harvest. But the barley harvest took place before the wheat harvest. But really, it comes from a French word, huit, H-U-I-T, which means number eight. Whit Sunday, then, is the eighth Sunday. So I hope you learned something new. So what day was Whit Sunday? The day of Pentecost. That's how it came into existence. Now, I like that word because it can be also interpreted as white heat. Where is fire at its hottest temperature? When you see that white flame, right? Well, God was getting his people ready to be energized by the fire of his Spirit, and he was getting them their spiritual garments. You will be endued. The word endue means to clothe. Clothe with the anointing of the Spirit. When it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then Gideon did the exploits, the word came upon is translated, clothed Gideon. Hallelujah. And we need to be clothed with the Holy Spirit. And God wanted their clothes to be clean and pure. And it was the eighth Sunday. And eight, in the Hebrew word, eight means to be oiled, O-I-L-E-D, to be oiled, the number eight. And God wanted them to be like the lampstand. You see, under the Old Covenant, there was only one lampstand. But when we see Jesus in Revelation, how many lampstands do we see? Where was the first lampstand? In the tabernacle of Moses. When John sees the seven lampstands, where are they? Not in one place. They're in the open air. The church is not confined to one place. The church is a called out people. Amen? And God is raising up a people called a church, and they're taken from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. That's why there's seven lampstands. Seven is the number of completeness. And just as God intended Israel to be a light, the Lord says of the church, you are the light of the world. But where do we get our light from? From him who claimed, I am the light of the world. But what is a lampstand, beloved, without the oil in it? Right? So, the lampstand with the oil and lighted is a picture of the Holy Spirit who came to help the church on the eighth day to oil up the church, to trim the wick. Because in those 10 days, they were searching their own hearts and they were humbling themselves before God. And he came to ignite them so that each church should be a spirit-filled church. Yeah. To dispense the light of God in this dark world. You know that little song we sing? It is so true. Jesus bids us shine in this dark world, right? You in your small corner and I in mine. But guess what? A little light here, a little light there, a little light there. Hallelujah. We were meant to reflect that light and convey that light into this dark world. And the Spirit comes to set us ablaze. And eight is linked with to be oiled. Jesse had eight sons. And David was the last son. In one place it says seven sons. Is that a contradiction? No. Apparently one of them had died at a certain time, so seven were left. But in the order of the sons, David was number eight. Do you think, beloved, that's just accidental? He's the only man who was anointed by God, or anointed three times. Anointed by Samuel, right? Then anointed a second time over a portion of Israel. Then anointed a third time over all the tribes of Israel. And in David we see a man whom God raised up to be not only a king, but a prophet and a priest. But he was not a priest after the order of Aaron. That's why he could eat the showbread and get off with it, because he saw something greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And he wore an ephod, and he blessed the people. Only a priest could do that, and he got off with it, because God saw his heart. He was living under law, but he knew what grace was. Oh, hallelujah. And Abraham rejoiced to see whose day?
The Lord's day,
and was glad. That's why when Matthew begins his gospel, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, the son of David, what else? Son of Abraham. In point of time, Abraham came first. But why does Matthew put David first? Yes, Matthew is talking about the kingdom and the king, but in David we see grace, and in Abraham we see faith. And by grace are you saved, through faith and not of yourselves. It's right there in the very first verse of the first book of the Bible. Isn't the Lord wonderful?
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
I tell you, we're going to say some things beyond our minds as the Holy Spirit takes over. Because, you know, it's time for God to visit us, and I believe this visitation is already taking place in its initial stages. I look back in my past life and see how I was struggling in many areas and wondering. And God in grace brought me to this land. I didn't come to collect the riches of America. I didn't come to seek houses and lands and fame and fortune. I came with a hunger in my heart to know God more than I ever knew him in my homeland. And through the years, he has put within me some gold, not the gold of this room. And I take no credit for it. I thank God through his grace and the help of his Spirit that I was privileged to discover more of him. I don't have all the truth, but I know where I came from. You know where you came from. Look back and see how far God brought us along. Not to make us feel better than anyone, but to show us you are what you are by the grace of God. And now you've come thus far, let's keep pressing on the upward way. New heights we'll gain every day. And I thank God for the ministry of the Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. He came to do something new, and he came to anoint us, and David was number 8. And so when the Jews celebrate what we call Pentecost, for them the giving of the law, I read one place where they are reported to light 150 candles. How many? And why? In memory of the 150 Psalms, 72 of which David alone wrote. So in some way they are remembering David, the man after God's own heart, the man who knew what repentance was, what grace was. He paid a big price for his sins. But we can relate to him. And he was number 8. He was oiled. That's why he was anointed 3 times. That's a thought for you. Okay? All right? So there is so much in Acts chapter 2. We are barely getting started. And it's Sivan the 6th. Now, according to the Jews, they had oral records. In addition to written records, this was the day Enoch was translated. You know, he walked with God, and he pleased God, and God took him. Right? We don't have any direct date given in the scriptures, but in their oral records, they believe that was the day Enoch got his heavenly clothes. He exchanged the mortal for the immortal. He didn't need the clothes that he was wearing, which belonged to this realm. Beloved friends, we will not take the clothes of this realm into that realm. That's right. And they're corruptible anyhow. Hallelujah. So why did Jesus leave the clothes in the grave? And where did he get his clothes from? It's to show you that death has no part in him, and he doesn't need any grave clothes to show himself alive like Lazarus. You know, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, beloved, how did he come out? With the same clothes he was buried with. But Jesus came out and left the grave clothes behind because he had a body no more subject to this realm. So he was clothed with a garment from above. And the same thing will happen to us. Hallelujah. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. This corruption must put on. That word put on means put on as a garment. Put off links with taking off the old clothes. And so those words do have a meaning. Until you be endued or clothed in the inner man first. And then later he will clothe us in the outer man. All right. The Spirit came and he's the key to unlocking the mysteries of the Word of God. And how did he come? As, now where did this sound come from that was heard? A sound was heard, and then the flames of fire were seen. A witness is one who has seen and heard. Jesus was seen and heard when he was here. Now the Spirit is to be seen and heard, but in a miraculous manner. The Spirit came from heaven. And a sound from heaven was heard as of a rushing mighty wind or a whirlwind or a tornado. What happens when a tornado strikes? Do I need to tell you? A lot of destruction. Look how many we had last year. But isn't it interesting? Not one building was blown down. Not one human being was killed. That's a supernatural tornado or whirlwind. My. Why? As of a rushing mighty wind. That's wind of another dimension. You see, just as there are natural winds, there are spiritual winds. Just as there's natural fire, there is spiritual fire. So this whirlwind is a mighty picture of the power of God. How did Elijah go up into heaven, beloved? In a whirlwind. The same whirlwind that brings destruction is the same whirlwind that transports Elijah. And the same thing is going to happen in the end time as Satan comes like a flood, and as we see greater disasters coming on the earth, God is saying, get ready. I'm going to have a people ready who will not be hurt by this. And Elijah's translation into heaven. And what did he do after he left with his mantle? It fell off from him. And who picked it up? Elisha. And did Elisha see when Elijah ascended? Yes. Did the sons of the prophet see it? No. Who alone saw it? The man who followed Elijah all the way. Now the sons of the prophets knew that Elijah was about to leave. But they only came so far, the Bible says they stood afar off. Only one man had the courage to go on with his master because he had a desire in his heart to continue where his master left off. And dear friends, Elijah going and the mantle falling on Elisha is a picture of Jesus ascending, and he would send a mantle of the Spirit under 120 in the upper room. But before Elisha put on the mantle, what did he do with his clothes? He rent his clothes. The rent garment is a broken and a contrite heart. What was happening in that upper room for 10 days? They were parting with their old ways. And it was only after he rent his clothes that he picked up the mantle and carried it and struck the Jordan with it. And the people knew the mantle of Elijah has fallen on Elisha. That's an Old Testament picture that Jesus must ascend before the Spirit would descend to clothe us with the spiritual garment of glory in the inner man. And just as you see the wind, but you see also the chariot of what? Fire. You're seeing wind and fire here in Acts chapter 2. And that's a mystery, but there is a connection. There is a connection. Persevered for 10 days. God rewarded them. Sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Why the wind? To clear the atmosphere. You see, Satan must have been seeking to depress them. Why are you in this place for 10 days? Nothing is happening. You know how that is. It's easy to get discouraged. Even Elijah got discouraged one day, and he went under a juniper tree and said, "Lord, it is enough. You can take my life. I'm not better than the rest of my fathers." Isn't it good God didn't answer that prayer? Why this whirlwind or tornado? To dispel the fog. To clarify the atmosphere. I will enter his gates how? With thanksgiving. What else? And into his courts with praise. The Spirit comes to enable us to be free from the weights and oppressions that the enemy brings. And praise is a good tonic. When you don't feel like praising, then is the time to praise him. Imagine your backs are in pain. There are scars on your back and you're put in a stock and you're hurting because of the gospel. I think of Paul and Silas. And instead of crying out for the pain, they began to praise God. Hallelujah. And at midnight, God sent an earthquake. Guess what? That prison with all its confinement and all its dark atmosphere, polluted atmosphere, suddenly became a changed place. And what was the key? They began to sing praises unto God. At times, we have to offer a sacrifice of praise. At times, praise is a sacrifice. That means you give it when you don't even feel like giving it. Just like giving some money, you know, sometimes God may say, give a little more than what you have. And you say, oh God, how am I going to pay my bills? Obey the Lord. He'll take care of the bills.
Amen. Yes, sir.
A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he has. I believe God is teaching us to live a life in which we don't worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. And even if we don't have what others have, we have learned in whatsoever state we are to be what? Content. That means independent of circumstances. Paul didn't say, I always have all my needs met and I'm living high above others. No. I know how to abound. And what else? I know how to be abased. But in all things, I learn to be independent of the things around me. Because my God is making a way and will make a way for me. So, as we live in the atmosphere of praise, the darkness from the enemy's camp has to flee. And we need to exercise that a little more. If we praise God more, we would be less depressed, and less grumbling and complaining. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Praise God. Hallelujah. That wind came to dispel all depression, all fainting. And not only that, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? That's fire of a different realm. But why did the fire come in the shape of tongues? Tongues as a fire. And apparently these tongues came from a central mass of fire and then was broken up into segments, and one tongue of fire sat upon each of the heads of the 120. Notice the tongue sat. And fire is a symbol of the Spirit of God. Just as Jesus sat at the Father's right hand, the Holy Spirit came to sit in the church and take up his position as the administrator of the church. And you and I now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, literal fire on your head, you know what that will bring. But here is fire on their heads and they're not burnt up. And it's in the shape of a cloven tongue. And you know, I used to read that, but I didn't understand it. Like many things we all read, we don't understand. But isn't it good God is in grace, sends somebody to help us, sends us a message on a tape or in a book, and we get stirred up. We get to see some things we were wondering about. I want to suggest a thought here, and you know the answer to this. What is the weakest member in the human body? Huh? The tongue. But you know it can be set on fire. And a little fire can destroy a whole building or area. Well, why did the Spirit come in cloven tongues as a fire? Because he is going to sanctify their tongues that they would speak the wonderful works of God. But we can't understand this unless we go back to the time when one tongue or language was divided into many tongues. Where was that? Yes. And you know, when one was asking for a hammer, the other was bringing something else. And there was a confusion because, you know, what the reason was? Let us make a name for ourselves. They didn't take God into consideration. That's the spirit of Babylon. It's just for self. It's based on greed. That's why Babylon is a confusing system. Spiritually, we have spiritual Babylon. We have political Babylon. We have commercial Babylon. It means confusion. Look at the commerce. Look at the politics. And what are we seeing? Mixture and confusion. Each one says, well, we are the party. All have been weighed and found wanting. Confusion reigns in commerce, in politics, and in religion. That's why Babylon was divided into how many parts in Revelation? Three parts. What are the three parts? Religious, economic, and political. We're seeing confusion here. And man's systems will end in confusion. But look at Pentecost. They're not gathered there to make a name for themselves. Who commanded them to gather there? The Lord. They're there for the glory of God. So now what does God do? He takes many tongues and causes the tongues to be a blessing, not to end up in confusion. Hallelujah. So the curse that came at Babylon is reversed. The ministry of the Spirit at Pentecost is a reversal of the curse that came at the Tower of Babel. Hallelujah. And when these people came, they heard in their various languages, and they were not confounding one another. They knew what was being said. And these people spoke as if they knew the language. Perfect English, perfect Hebrew, perfect Greek, whatnot they spoke. And they didn't learn it in some college. They spoke as the Spirit gave them what? Ah, that word utterance is another important word. They spoke, the sentences they spoke were full of wisdom. My. It doesn't say all that they spoke, but as the Spirit gave them the language and they spoke, the people were amazed. More than once it says they were amazed. How can these being Galileans speak so fluently? But hallelujah, God can take many tongues and unify them. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you get into the heavenly realm, there's a multitude of people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. And guess what? They're not up there having a hard time understanding what each one was saying. That's tongues in glory. Tongues at Babel. Tongues at Pentecost, and tongues in glory. Hallelujah. Thank God that when the Spirit came, He came to sanctify the tongue and to strengthen us where we are the weakest. When I'm weak, I'm what? Strong, for His strength is made perfect in weakness. But you know, we make a lot of mistakes by speaking the wrong thing. And God wants to tame our tongue, but no man can tame his tongue. So who comes to be the tongue tamer? Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit comes to bridle our tongue. How we all need some bridling. And be swift to hear and quick to speak. No. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or lose our anger. Sometimes we do get stirred up. And we got to repent of any wrong emotion. So that's a thought I want to leave with you, that the Spirit came to sanctify their tongues, but to sanctify their hearts. And out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Well, what happened to them is a picture of what God wants to do for us. The Spirit doesn't come today like He did on that day, but that was a memorable day. And we don't have to go to Jerusalem. The hour is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain shall people come to worship God. You see, the Samaritans thought this is where God is going to meet with you. And the Jews thought, well, you have to come to Jerusalem. God is Spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Worship Him in spirit, with our spirit fortified by God's Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Then guess what happens? That's the answer of the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians. Strengthened with might by the Spirit, where? In the inner man. Oh, then our spirit is strong, and our soul and body must obey the fortified spirit. Too often the soul wants to rule us, or the five senses want to rule us. But if we're strengthened by might with the Spirit in the inner man, then we have the power to subdue this earth and rule over the birds, our thoughts, the beasts, our selfish inclinations, the fishes, our emotions. For just as there is an outer world, there's an inner world. Everything in the outward world has something inside of us. That's why the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And we can't rule in this inner world unless the Spirit comes to help us. Yeah. Then we can bring every thought into subjection. Yeah. Or into obedience to Jesus Christ. Then we can have dominion over the emotions. Then we can have dominion over the appetites. You see, my friends, that's why Jesus, as I told you some time ago, could sleep in a storm, and when He wakes up, He's not disturbed. He said, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, let us go under. Let us go over. Who came to nullify it and to cause the boat to sink and all those people to die, including the Lord? The devil. That's why when he woke up, he rebuked the winds and the waves. You know why? Demonic spirits were behind the storm. But Jesus has power. And he can speak to the storm, and the storm must listen to him. Hallelujah. I want to be like Jesus. Is he all the world to you? If he needed to be filled with the Spirit and to carry out the assignment of the Father, well, it's the same picture with us. And so the Spirit comes to strengthen us. Here these people were non-entities in the eyes of man, but God bypasses the wise and the prudent of this world. Not many wise, not many noble are called. But who are called? He has chosen the base things, the weak things, the foolish things, the despised things, and the nothings. The things that are not are the nothings. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And guess what? They weren't taking any glory. They were not looking for any glory. They were glorifying the Lord. And that's why people were attracted. And now they were ready to hear the message of salvation through the anointed lips of Peter. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance means a very concise statement. It means an instructive saying. It means to enunciate plainly. My. As if they had mastered the Arabic language. No wonder they were dumbfounded. These people are Galileans. They're simple people. How can they speak like this? And what they were saying had tremendous weight. A weighty statement. It wasn't a long message. It was in short sentences. And the sentences were full of meaning. Oh, beloved. I wish I could say what I have to say in just maybe 10 minutes or 15 minutes. But I don't have that gift yet. I don't have that gift yet, so you got to tolerate me until God frees me from that limitation. But imagine when Jesus speaks. He didn't have to speak too long. The longest message maybe was the Sermon on the Mount. But some are gifted to speak just a short message, and yet it has an impact. So it's not how long the message is. It's not the quantity. It is the quality. Yeah. So when these people began to speak, it was quality coming out of their lips. My. I long for the day when I can say what needs to be said in a short span of time. I have a friend in Canada, and he says, you know, he's up in years. He's older than me. He's the man that said, where he leads me, I will follow, and what he feeds me, I will swallow. He's very poetic, and God's been giving him some truths in poetry. And he said, you know what? I believe one poem is worth more than a whole spoken message. But you know, not everybody gets what a poem says. But he feels that in poetry, he can say a lot in just a few verses. Be that as it may, thank God that with the help of the Spirit, we can do what we have to do. Brother Lester knows I've had to speak a message in a shorter time. I think in St. George, they came to hear me, and they said, how did you finish so quickly? I said, well, you know, we don't want to go beyond the time. But I have better time here because we're not in a hurry. But sometimes we don't have much time, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to say what we have to say. Amen. Especially if you're in a convention. And you have about 100 ministers there. And if 50 are going to give the word for one day, it would be wrong for us to take a whole hour when we need to hear what another brother has to say. So the situation is a flexible one, and we need the wisdom of the Spirit. But this was a phenomenon that was beyond human understanding. And dear friends, though we are not living in a time when this will repeat, we know the Spirit doesn't have to come again from heaven. He's already here. All we have to do is make room for him.
Yes.
And as Isaiah says, sanctify the Lord of hosts and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Make room for the Spirit to invade and pervade your life. The Spirit is here. I read a man's testimony one time. And we don't believe everything we read. We have to weigh what we read and think on what we are reading. But he made a very unusual statement. He said he was taken into the heavens and brought before the throne of God. And he couldn't see the Father. It was too awesome. By the time he got in the throne room, everybody was kneeling down. Nobody can stand up there. It was so awesome. And then he saw the Lord. And the Lord communed with him. Then an angel guide was showing him areas in paradise. And he asked this question, but where is the Holy Spirit?